We're going to have a reading now, and Hazel's going to bring it to us from Hebrews chapter 1.
Hebrews chapter 1, and it's verses 1 to 14, the whole chapter. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord.
Marion's going to bring us our second reading, which is from Psalm 8.
Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
This evening we're going to have a bit of a look at Hebrews chapter 1 in particular. And in so doing we will look at Psalm 8, because of course you might have noticed it was quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, or part of it was. So you may like to have your Bibles open at Hebrews 1, pick up a few bits through there. And it began like this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. Unfortunately, the ancestors mostly ignored God speaking through the prophets. And so he implemented his master plan. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. Jesus, as it says in verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. We mustn't lose sight of who Jesus is. Holy God, Creator. It can perhaps be easy around this time of year to be taken with pictures of Jesus as a baby, and certainly many people would kind of see Jesus as a baby, but really think, you know, no further beyond that. Or there are others who perhaps will think of Jesus as one who ended up in a grave and think no further beyond that. But we, I hope, are not going to lose sight of who Jesus really is. Risen, ascended, glorified. I am he that liveth, as we sung from Revelation. Jesus, holy God, Creator. And so in verse 3 there, we're reminded that the Son, Jesus, is sustaining all things by his powerful word. It's easy just to read that and move on, isn't it? But think about it. Sustaining all things. You looked up in... Oh, I know you have. Looked up into the sky on a clear night when you're away from street lamps and so on. The sun sustaining all things by his powerful word. This is the one who came as a baby. He is the one we've been considering recently in our Bible studies, haven't we? We've looked at Jesus, the resurrection and the life. We've looked at Jesus, the way, the truth and the life. We've looked at Jesus, the bread of life. We've looked in John chapter 1 that I keep coming back to, at the one who was said, in him was life. Yes, Jesus, the one who is sustaining all life by his powerful word. He is the life. Then in the beginning of verse 2 there, what I called God's master plan, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. These last days, it doesn't mean particularly the last week or two, which we might think of as these last days. We're referring here to really everything from Jesus coming for the first time as that baby, God incarnate, through to when he's going to come again at his second coming in his glory and majesty. These last days, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. The truth has been revealed in Jesus. These last days, it's a frequent phrase in the Bible. History is moving towards a conclusion. Things will not just go on and on and on and on. I'll try not to go on and on. It's a relief, isn't it, actually? Because when you see the way things are moving, you kind of worry about the future, don't you? If you've got grandkids, it's easy to be concerned about what may face them in 10, 20, 40 years' time. Well, there may be another 40 years on this earth. There may be another 400 years, although I'm not convinced about that one. One way or another, Jesus is coming back soon. But for God, as Peter says in his letter, he sees time differently to us. He's not controlled by time. To God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But as God reckons it, Jesus is coming back soon. And it could be very soon. It could be in our lifetimes. History is not just going to go on and on until the world, or the population of the world, manages to blow the place up, or so polluted that we all die of some toxic fumes or something. We're not going that way. Though there are some great disruptions to come, as we studied in Revelation some months ago. These things are not just down to what man is doing, but they are within God's control, and God will be intervening. Well, there's a heading in, I think there is in there, the Son Superior to Angels. There's a section there which speaks of Jesus and points out his right place in our view. Verse 10 to 12 quotes from Psalm 102. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. Jesus the Creator. And in Revelation 21, we read John saying, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." There it is in Psalm 102, quoted by the writer to the Hebrews. They will perish. They will all wear out like a garment. They will be changed. Yes, things are not just going to go on and on as they are in what will probably be an ever downward spiral. Jesus is eternal. Your years will never end, in verse 12 there. But I'm going to move ahead a little bit into chapter 2, which we didn't have read to us. We must pay the most careful attention. Hey, the writer's saying, this is important. Therefore, we must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. What have we heard? The gospel. For example, John 14, verse 6, we were looking at on Thursday. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We must pay most careful attention so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, perhaps I just need to explain that. The message spoken through angels, Stephen actually enlightens us on that subject. In Acts chapter 7, you might remember that's Stephen's speech, for want of a better word, just before he's stoned to death. And he speaks of the law having been given through angels, declared through angels. So the message spoken through angels was binding. We're speaking of the law. Every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? So the writer here is contrasting things, because we know that nobody other than Jesus managed to live a righteous life according to the law. So the writer is saying, if the law given through angels was binding, and there's no salvation through the works of the law or anything else, so there's only one chance. How shall we escape if we ignore that one opportunity? So great a salvation. Salvation through Jesus. We ignore it at our peril. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That is, the writer is saying he's heard this truth from the people who heard him while he was incarnate on this earth. So, you know, this is a message that comes from Jesus' disciples. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Unfortunately, people have an incredible propensity to ignore what's plainly obvious. As Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." Somehow, people seem to manage to overlook miracles. Sometimes people will say, "Oh, well, you know, why doesn't God reveal himself in an obvious way?" Well, frankly, because people still aren't receptive to it. That's the message of Scripture. When you look in the Old Testament and see the amazing things that God did in bringing the people out of Egypt, when they crossed the Red Sea, Scripture describes how it piled up, the waters piled up on either side of them, and yet they walked through on dry ground. It's not something you'd forget easily, is it? And yet, how long was it before they were making idols? Somehow, mankind doesn't seem to respond to what you might think made the truth of God blindingly obvious. Carrying on in chapter 2, verse 5, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified." Here we go. What is mankind? Oh yeah, we didn't have it in chapter 1, did we? It's that bit in chapter 2. "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honour and put everything under their feet." In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Let's unpack that a bit. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. We're talking about the new creation, the one after this one's been rolled up like a garment. To whom will that new creation be subject? Well, if not to angels, to whom then? To Jesus? Well, what are we being told here? Surprisingly, mankind. Verse 8, "You have put everything under their feet." In putting everything under them, we've got a plural, God left nothing that is not subject to them. We're talking about mankind. Has this happened? Well, actually, yes, it did. If we were to look at Genesis 1:26, I'll just quote it. Or indeed, a bit more Genesis, but I'll just quote the one verse. "God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created man in his image so that man and woman, mankind we're talking, would rule over the rest of creation. He did subject the world to the dominion of man. And just to a slight aside here, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Of course, it's the Trinity at work here. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at work. Jesus, the Creator. And the word used for God in that verse, the Hebrew word, is actually a plural word. The Jews have a great difficulty with Christianity because they think we're suggesting that there are more than one God. And of course, as God said in the scriptures, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall have no other gods before him. You know the verses. So they struggle with this idea. We talk about Jesus being God. And yet it is actually there in their scriptures, right at the very beginning, right in the first chapter, God with a plural word. Because God is one and at the same time represented in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that great mystery. But that was an aside. So, God created man with dominion over the earth. But it doesn't, well, we don't actually know the time scales. But when you look in Genesis, it doesn't appear to be very long before man gave away the dominion that God gave us. It was given to Satan at the fall. Jesus refers to him as the prince of this age. That's in John chapter 14. Paul calls him the God of this age. The one who currently has dominion and is exercising rule, control on this earth within certain bounds is Satan himself. Jesus has broken his power on the cross. He's broken the power of death, and thus he can say, I'm the resurrection and the life. But there are things to be worked out yet. And there is a time during these last days when Satan is still having the greater, is that right? Well, for many people, the greater influence on their lives. I've heard it described like the last months or year of the war. After the Normandy landings, apparently there was more death and destruction caused by the Germans than at other times during the war. Even though they were on retreat, they were determined to cause as much chaos as they could, even though they must have known they were losing. And it's been suggested that it's like that with the devil, that he actually knows that he's not going to win this one. He knows that God is far greater. He knows that God has a plan. Oh, I wish many, many people out there knew what the devil knows. He knows that God has a plan and has enacted that plan through Jesus, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection. He knows that death has been defeated. He knows what it says in Revelation is going to be his ultimate end, and yet he is determined to, well, take as many people with him as he can. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, this is the scripture I was looking for earlier, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And thus the writer to the Hebrews says, at present we do not see everything subject to mankind that is a little lower than angels. But following Jesus' return, dominion over a new perfected creation will be restored to a perfected mankind. They're both promised, and that's for eternity. We are told clearly that, as expressed in Hebrews there, the present creation will be rolled up like a garment. It'll be a soiled garment. It'll go in the bin. It's too soiled to even be washed. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. We're told that clearly. And we're also told clearly that we do not know what we will be like, but we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we will be like him. We're told that there will be no more pain, no more crying. We are promised an eternal and perfect life with him in an eternal and perfect creation, in which perfected man will actually have dominion, obviously under Jesus, under God. But what a pleasure that will be. That's to come. That's the hope to look forward to. So although at present we do not see everything subject to us, verse 9 of chapter 2 there, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, that is, he became a man. But though he was made lower than the angels for a little while, we see him now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He's done it. We just have to accept it, come to him, receive it, and look forward to a perfect eternity with him. Amen.